The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's stand together. Judges chapter 6. We're going to read tonight beginning in verse number 1. I've entitled the message tonight, God's Plan for Victory. And we're going to go to the scriptures and we're going to see a plan that God has ordained. And we're taking a few weeks out of Titus because I feel we're at an historical moment in our church. I feel we're at a moment where we need to hear some scriptures that remind us of the kind of God we serve. I believe there are many Christians in America that have forgotten how great our God is. And I believe that if there's a church that shouldn't forget, it's this church right here. We serve a God that can do great and mighty things, and He wants to do them through us. And so we're going to see a man who struggled with that at first, but then was reminded of the great power of God for his life. And so, Judges chapter 6, and beginning in verse number 1, and I'm going to read down through verse number 13 for our scripture reading tonight. We're going to look at several verses in chapter 6 and chapter 7, so keep your Bible handy. I checked the sign on the way in tonight. It said Baptist. And that means we're going to use the Bible here, amen? And so you be ready, and we'll stick right with it tonight. Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord that sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Let's pray together. Father, we once again thank you for the great day today and the way that you touched hearts. And tonight we recognize that we need to hear from you once again. And we pray that you would teach us how you do the miraculous. Teach us what the formula is as we open your word tonight. And we'll thank you for helping us, Lord, as we are a needy people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Often in today's society, a Christian might ask the question, how will we ever see this nation return to the Lord? I ask that question often. I ask oftentimes, and I ask the Lord, and I look to the scriptures, and I read even a passage like this, and I think, Lord, it appears that there's no longer a moral majority in America. 52% of Americans polled say that they believe in the necessity of same-sex marriage, even though the Word of God clearly defines marriage as between a man and a woman. It would appear to me that there's perhaps not a moral majority in America tonight. And so how, in a time like this, do you see the miraculous works of God? How do you see God work in bringing revival? How can revival come if a majority of Christians don't attend church and if a majority of Americans don't seem to care? How can revival come? And then in a ministry like this one that God is blessing, and in a ministry where we have need to provide ministry space, and as we've studied and outlined and shared with you in recent weeks, the need for the Commons building and all of the ways that it would affect the way ministry is done here at Lancaster Baptist Church, still, sometimes you step back and you could wonder, how can a daunting task like this be accomplished? How can these things be done in a day like today? And some might think it just kind of happens and it's just about as easy as pie, and maybe they just happen automatically and so forth. But I've got to tell you, in both cases, that when it comes to seeing revival in our country, when it comes to seeing the Commons building built, when it comes to seeing any great miraculous thing done, we need to recognize over and over again that it must be done in God's way, and it must be done with God's resources, and it must be done with God's power, or it will never be done. There is no human formula. And so how do we move forward? How do we move forward in doing ministry in such a wicked day and age? How do we move forward in seeing God bring about development and expansion in a time when so many others are going into reverse and thinking in terms of self-preservation rather than proclaiming the gospel in a greater way in the days ahead? Gideon lived during the time known as the period of the judges. It was a time in which Israel had lived wickedly before God. The persons called judges discerned and regulated and governed and directed. They were the heads or the chiefs of the Israelites, and they were given this authority from the time of Moses until the time of Saul, a period of about 399 years. It was known as the period of the judges during this 39 years, rather, that they served in rulership over Israel. The children of Israel during this time were constantly living in fear and impoverishment. They were constantly finding themselves being invaded, hiding in the hills, and not enjoying the blessing of God. And during this particular period of time, we read about the situation in verse number 6 of our text tonight. The Bible says Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And as you might guess, this was primarily because they had not obeyed the Lord as they should. Verse 10, we read a moment ago, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Would you say that last phrase with me, please? "But ye have not obeyed my voice." And we need to make note of that. And even as I reminded and spoke to several of our elected officials this past week, and thank God there's still a minority of them in Capitol Hill that believe in the Lord and believe in the Bible. And I just reminded them, as long as this nation continues going in a direction that is against the voice of God, we cannot see the blessing of God in this land. And God is very clear to the children of Israel, "You did not obey my voice." And hence they were living in caves and living in the countryside and living in fear because they had not honored God. And by the way, the Bible still says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And we must always remember that. Because of Israel's fear, they were not moving forward, nor were they trusting in the Lord. And so it is in our lives that when our disobedience brings us back and when challenges are in our lives, it would behoove us to say, "Lord, is there an area in my life where I have disobeyed you? Have I grieved the Holy One of Israel? Have I grieved the Holy Spirit of God? Lord, is there something in my life that you want me to repent of and to change directions tonight?" Often our disobedience is in direct proportion to our faith. And when we have a lack of faith, we have a lack of obedience. When we're growing in faith, we are going to grow in obedience. And so tonight, when we open up this book, Judges chapter 6, what we see is a nation that is living in doubt. They are living in discouragement. They are hiding from the enemy. It is not a pretty picture at all. And so the question is simple: How do you move from doubt to destiny? How do you move from a time where you're not experiencing God's blessing to a time where God opens up the windows of heaven and does something miraculous for you? And I don't know about you, I don't simply want my children, my grandchildren to see what we can do. I want them to see and experience what God can do in this generation and in this time right now. I'm praying that they might be able to say, I saw God work at Lancaster Baptist Church. Sometimes I think about when I'm gone from this earth. And I think about what my grandchildren might think when they walk by these buildings. And one thing I pray that they would think and that they would know is that their papa served a mighty God. Oftentimes this generation that comes behind us doesn't have the grit, the determination, the faith. They know how to desire to change something, but they didn't know how to build something. And I would suggest some of the younger men and women in here that what you need to do is learn how to build a family altar. Learn how to build a bus route. Learn how to build a soul winning list. Learn how to build a prayer list. Learn how to spend time with God. Before you start trying to recommend how to change or tweak it, learn how to build something. And what we have seen in this generation at Lancaster Baptist Church is that our God can build some great things. And by the way, since He's built it, and since He deserves the honor and glory for it, we ought not to change what God has built. We ought to determine to be faithful to the God that has brought us thus far. And so it is that Israel thought they could kind of tweak God's will. They thought they could change what God said. And God had said, I'm going to deliver you into this land, but I don't want you to take after the gods of the Amorites. I don't want you to take after the gods of the Midianites. I want you to worship me. I want you to worship me in sincerity and truth. But as we read a moment ago in verse number 10, they said they did not obey His voice. How many of you believe tonight that America needs to obey God's voice? How many of you believe tonight that Lancaster Baptist Church needs to obey God's voice? We've got to keep it personal in our own lives and in our own hearts tonight. Well, as we see Gideon and as we see the children of Israel, we see them first and foremost in chapter 6 in a state of fear. And unfortunately, that's where I see many Christians tonight. Many Christians are apathetic. They're fearful. They're worried about what's going on in America. The country has literally changed, it seems, almost overnight. And rather than being out on the front line, ready to do spiritual battle, and rather than having gospel tracts and staying at soul winning, and rather than having Sunday night church, and rather than having old-fashioned revival meetings, it seems like more and more Christians are content to hide in their caves. We don't call them caves. We call them dens. We have 42-inch TVs. We spend time in just kind of moaning and groaning and watching the news and wondering what's going to happen next. And I'm just here to tell you tonight, I don't believe that's the will of God for His church. I believe God wants us to be out doing spiritual warfare for Him even tonight. Thank God for our bus workers tonight knocking on doors, and thank God for soul winners tonight. Thank God for Sunday school teachers and choir members who recognize the importance and simply say, hey, there's a battle to be fought, there's victories to be won, and I want to be a part of that tonight. And that's the attitude that God blesses. That's the spirit that God blesses. But that's not what it was happening in Gideon's life. Gideon, instead of being out on the battlefront, all he was doing was moaning the fact that the Midianites had such a big army. And all he was doing was bemoaning the fact that there was no way they could ever win. I mean, they were outnumbered and they were under the judgment of God. And so his attitude had brought him to a place where he was not really seeing the victory of God. How's your attitude tonight? What do you think about mostly? Do you think about what you might buy next? Do you think about where you might live next? Do you think about what you might do next? Because if it's always thinking about what you are going to do for you, I dare say we may never have revival in America. If you're always thinking about how bad it is instead of how great God is, I dare say we may never build another building at this church. And if you're always thinking about how difficult life is and how things aren't going to get any better, I dare say they may not ever get any better. But I'm here to tell you tonight that my God can do anything but fail tonight. My God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I believe tonight we ought to come to the house of God and get our eyes off the television shows and get our eyes off the news channels and forget what the guy at work always tells you. And let's hear what God wants us to hear tonight. That's why I'm at church tonight. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at Gideon, I want you to notice the product of fear. I want you to see what happens in a person's life when they are caught up in fear and worry. And I want you to notice this in verse number 11, please. It says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed the wheat by the winepress," notice please, "to hide it from the Midianites." And I can just see him threshing the wheat and hiding it behind the winepress and hoping that nobody could see him and just kind of worried about what might happen next. And then verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." How many of you see the Lord has a sense of humor here tonight? Gideon's worried about the Midianites, and he watched on Fox News, and the whole nation's going to go down real quick now, and he's heard about all the problems, and the liberals on MSNBC have said that America's going to go completely gay, and there's all these problems happening. He's been watching the news, and he's worried about it, and now he's hiding behind the wine press, and he's kind of worried about the Midianites. What's going to happen? And the angel of the Lord says, "Hello, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." He wasn't a mighty man of valor. Look at verse 13. "And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us?" Notice the phrase, "if the Lord be with us." Let me just ask you again tonight, how many of you believe that the Lord is with us? Amen. "If the Lord be with us," he says, "if the Lord be with us, why has all this befallen us?" He had come to a place where fear had begun to paralyze his life. He had come to the place where he was simply in a mode of hiding rather than a mode of fighting. He was simply in a mode of doubting rather than being in a mode of believing. Now, the Midianites were nomads who dwelt in the region to the southeast of the Dead Sea. Their genealogy traces back to Abraham and his relationship with Keturah. And they were a fierce, fighting, nomadic people. And now we see that Gideon is threshing wheat at the wine press. And notice in chapter 6 in verse 22, the Bible says, "When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, and the angel and the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee." Notice this now. "Fear not, thou shalt not die." Again, he's either a mighty man of valor, and you'll see in a moment he will become that. And how many of you are thankful that God sees potential in you? Amen. I'm glad God saw something in me, because if somebody would have told you when I was 19 or 20 or 21, Pastor Chapel one day is going to pastor the Lancaster Baptist Church, and one day they're going to start a Bible college, we're going to do such and so, and God's going to use that young man, most of you would have went, but I'm glad that God saw beyond my fault and saw my need. I'm glad that God saved me. I'm glad that God saw something in each of you. And I'm glad that He predestined for your life that you're to be used of Him. God has a perfect will for your life tonight. The problem is not that God doesn't love you. And the problem is not that God doesn't have a purpose for your life. And the problem is not that God doesn't want revival. Listen, God wants all of that. The problem many times is that we don't believe about ourselves what God has already labeled us. And that is victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is very clear that in Him we can do anything but fail. And God is very clear that we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so He was just telling Gideon what he felt about Gideon. Hello, thou mighty man of valor. The problem is Gideon didn't think much about himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the position who we are in Christ and how God viewed Gideon. Well, how did Gideon view himself? Notice again, Judges chapter 6, verse 23, he has to say, "Fear not, thou shalt die." I'll tell you how Gideon viewed himself. He viewed himself as the guy that had to get behind the wine press and thresh the wheat and watch out, and his whole life was about self-preservation. That's why offerings scare people. Because if our whole life is about self-preservation, then it makes absolutely no sense to dig into the wheat pile and give some wheat to the Lord Jesus. It makes no sense to be involved in sacrificial giving. If all we're trying to do is kind of survive the Midianite issue, it does not make sense to give. And Gideon was in that mode of self-preservation, and he was fearful. And you see, fear does not take you to God, but it will take you away from God. And rather than coming closer to God in faith, fear always drives us away from the Lord. Fear will paralyze us, spiritually speaking. I know hundreds of pastors tonight whose ministries are motivated by fear and self-preservation. You will not understand, most of you, for many years to come, the single statement that I, as your pastor, make embarking on this one building program at this particular moment in my ministry. But I'll tell you what the statement is very loudly. The statement is that I believe in God. The statement is that I believe in God's power. The statement is that I believe that God has not gone broke. The statement is that I still believe revival is possible in America. The statement is that I still believe that you have the Holy Spirit working in you. The statement is that I believe God is going to work through all of us to get this job done. And the statement is we're not sitting around here looking for self-preservation, looking for the streets of ease. We're not sitting around here trying to figure out how to just get everything cushy and comfy. We're still pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And while you will not understand perhaps the pressure and the burden and the challenge of now at this point in our ministry and all that's going on tackling the largest single building ever built on this campus, I just want you to know God's been stirring up my heart, and I pray He'll stir up your heart, and I pray that we'll not be behind the wine press hiding from the Midianites, but we'll be out front saying, "My God is able to do anything but fail." See, we're not just sticking our toe in the pool March the 30th, Terry and I. We're jumping in. We're not just testing the winds to see how it goes. I got to tell you something, by the grace of God, when you see a shovel go in that dirt someday soon, by the grace of God, we intend to see that building finished for the glory of God. We're not just kind of testing to see how it goes. We're believing that God is able to do anything but fail. And Gideon had a little problem because his heart was filled with fear. I look at a lot of Baptists today. It reminds me of the man who returned from his vacation cabin. He had been on a walk outside, and he came back to the cabin, and he was badly bruised and bleeding. And his wife said, "What happened?" And he said, "I met a snake on the trail." And his wife said, "Well, sweetheart, don't you remember? The ranger told us yesterday that none of the snakes up here are poisonous. There's nothing to worry about." And the man said, "They don't have to be poisonous. They can still make you jump off a 25-foot cliff if they just show up on the path." How many of you are like that with snakes? That's how I am. The only good snake's a dead snake. I remember when I first came here to Lancaster, I was out door knocking. I went over here on Logue Street, right down around by Challenger Way. And I knocked on a man's door, and he had me come into his house. This is within the first few days of being in Lancaster. And I went into his house, and I began to talk to him about his soul and asked him if he knew for sure if he's on his way to heaven. And he was not sure, and he accepted Christ as Savior. It was a wonderful decision. And before I left the home, he said, I want to show you my hobby. And he took me into their guest bedroom, a young married couple. They had no children, but their hobby was simply catching snakes out in the desert. And he liked to catch Mojave green snakes. And in that bedroom in their house were maybe 40 different aquariums stacked on top of each other, filled with rattlesnakes. And he said, "Isn't that great?" I can't go all into it for the sake of time. I'll never forget trying to do marriage counseling with them because his wife was so afraid of the snakes. By the way, his wife was right. She said, "I lay in bed at night thinking, what if one of them gets out?" And I had to try to tell the guy, "Look, it, this scares your wife. She's biblically the weaker vessel. You got to get rid of the snakes." Oh, he didn't want to get rid of the snakes. I mean, theologically, how do you describe somebody like that? Weird. If you're in this church and you get your kicks out of catching Mojave green snakes, I'm sorry, I don't understand that. But this fella, he had the right idea. When he saw one, he jumped. But the problem is, so oftentimes, Christians today are too jumpy. It takes very little to get us skittish. I always determine and understand the mettle of the church during a time when we're involved in a building program. You always understand where someone's heart is and where their trust is, and you learn so much. Spurgeon said, "The worst evils of life are those which do not exist except in our imagination." If we had no troubles but real troubles, we should not have a tenth part of our present sorrows. We feel 1,000 deaths in fearing one. You see, the Bible says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And yet we see the product of fear. It had paralyzed this man, Gideon. He was literally worried to the core about what might happen. He was worried about the Midianites. He's hiding behind the wine press. And it's time for some Bible-believing Baptists to get out from behind the wine press and start standing up for Jesus Christ. I think about this past week and visiting and praying with several of our elected officials, and you'd be surprised how encouraged some of them were just to know there's actually Baptist preachers out there praying for them. Imagine being in Washington right now, believing what the Bible says and trying to get anything done. Imagine how lonely that would be. And I don't know how many I met, but I would say there are several dozen born-again, God-fearing congressmen and a few senators, and literally several of them wept when we said, we just want you to know we're here to pray for you. We want you to know there are still thousands of Americans and millions of Americans who believe the Bible and who pray for you and pray for revival. But imagine the courage they must have. And I think of one man in particular we had breakfast with Wednesday morning, the chairman of the Republican National Convention, and we were talking with him about how could we pray for him and so forth, and I'll never forget what he said to me as long as I live. He said, Pastor Chappell, we've been trying to understand, of course his job's to try to get, you know, as many people on board and so forth. He said, we've been trying to understand who to talk to and how to contact people, and this is what we've learned. He said, I've figured out in my Christian life, he's a born-again Christian, he said, these seeker-type churches, he said, these Willow Creek-type churches, he named the name of one of them, he said, 40 to 50% of their membership are voting for candidates who believe in same-sex marriage, who believe in abortion. He said, they never speak out against the moral sins of the day. They're very non-confrontational. He said, Pastor, we're not going to get our country back with preachers like that. It's going to take preachers like you and churches like yours if we're ever going to get the country back. He is exactly right. If we hide behind the wine press and never cry aloud and never say what the Bible says and never speak to the issues of the day, we will never have revival, and it's time for some of us to get out and get back to soul winning and back to preaching and back to what God has called us to do. And Gideon needed to get me from out from behind that Gideon, that Midianite fear of his, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying tonight, fear paralyzes. Pastors are paralyzed. Some of you are fearful to witness. You're hiding behind the wine press tonight. You haven't passed out a gospel tract. We have hundreds of members of our church fearful of tithing. Either that or just flat out disobedient. Hiding behind the wine press while bus kids need Christ and missionaries need Christ and this generation needs the gospel, and we hide behind the wine press and God says, you could be a mighty man of valor. You could be a great soldier in my army. You could be a servant of mine. But instead, you're hiding behind the wine press tonight. Fear paralyzes. Fear paralyzes. Notice secondly, fear postpones. Fear postpones. Do you ever wonder when God does something great? Sometimes I wonder if God perhaps could have done it sooner if I would have had greater faith. Notice what it says in verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all of the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Here we see, because of his doubt, that Gideon was seeing the postponement of the blessings of God. Gideon doubted that God was with him. That's why I asked you a moment ago, do you believe that God is working in your life tonight? Do you believe that God is alive and working tonight in the life of our church? If God be for us, then who can be against us? And Gideon is doubting at the very core of everything whether or not God was even with him. How many of you understand, if you're doubting if God is even with you, you're likely not going to see much great happen. Gideon's saying, you know, Lord, I don't even know if you're with me. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Did you catch that last part of the verse? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Let's say that together. So that we may boldly say, the
Lord is my helper.
God doesn't want us to just kind of whisper it. He wants us to boldly say, the Lord is our helper. So let's say it again. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now, friends, if you have the Lord in your heart, and if the Lord is your helper, then you ought to get out from behind that wine press. I don't know what you're fearing. I don't know what fallout shelter you're in. I don't know if it's an economic wine press. I don't know if it's a job uncertainty wine press. I don't know if it's a national political wine press. I don't know why you're hiding or what you're hiding under. I just know that if God is your helper, then you can boldly say, listen, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. Alexander McLaren said, only he who can say, the Lord is the strength of my life, can say, of whom shall I be afraid? What are you afraid of tonight? What is it that seems to keep you in the paralysis of analysis? What is it that keeps you in neutral when you need to be in first gear and second gear and third gear and going forward? And I'm just simply saying tonight that this man Gideon was in fear. And while God saw him potentially as a mighty man of valor, what he really was a little scaredy cat hiding behind the wine press, counting his little grains and wondering about tomorrow and fearing the Midianites. And I understand 52% of America may not agree with what the Bible says. And I understand maybe 70% of them may not be born again. And I understand there's a whole pack of people up in Washington who'd like to say that the way we preach is some kind of a crime and who'd like to somehow force churches like this to hire homosexuals. I know where it's all going. It's not about tolerance. You understand that tonight. It's about dominance. That's what the crowd wants tonight. But I'm going to tell you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as for this church, we're not hiding behind the wine press. We're going to stay on the upward path, preaching the gospel, raising the banner high tonight. You say, well, Pastor, that sounds like, you know, we might garner some attention. We're not trying to garner some attention other than the attention of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, Gideon had forgotten that his forefathers had seen God part the Red Sea. His forefathers had seen God utterly destroy the armies of Pharaoh. His forefathers had seen the manna from heaven. They had seen God provide time and time again, but he forgot what God had done for his fathers. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm not going to forget what God did for Dr. Lee Robertson. I'm not going to forget what God did for Dr. G.B. Vick. I'm not going to forget what God is doing tonight for Dr. Rick Martin. I look back in the pages of history. I read about the Welsh Revival. I read about the great works of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I read about God working through Carey and Finney and Moody. And I'm simply saying tonight, I serve the same God tonight. And I'm not going to hide behind the wine press. And some of you tonight, you've got some problems with your health and some problems with your family and some curiosity about your future. And if you're not careful, you're going to get behind the wine press. And God's calling tonight for some mighty men of valor. Listen, we don't need spiritual wimps walking in here on March the 30th. We need some mighty men of valor walking in here on March the 30th. We're not coming in on March the 30th just to kind of give a little tip to God. We're coming in to say, God, we're here to do battle. And I want to tell you something about doing battle. If you were a Marine tonight and you were called upon to go to Afghanistan or Iraq, you understand something tonight. When they ask you to go to Iraq, the last thing you've got to make sure you've got done before you get on that ship. And I don't know which one it might be. It might be a C-130, might be a C-5. I don't know what one you might fly over on. But I can tell you this right now. Soldier, before you get on that plane, you're going to fill out a will. Corey, did you not do that? Where are you, Corey? Stand up over here. Did you fill out a will when you went to Afghanistan? I wonder why, Corey. Why would you take a young man in his 20s and tell him to fill out a will before he goes to Afghanistan? Why? Because they're not going to Afghanistan on a tour of the agriculture. They're not going to Afghanistan just to see how the rivers flow over there. They're going to Afghanistan to fight. And they're going to be so involved in the fight
that they may not come home except in a body bag, and that's why they fill out the will before they go. And I'm simply saying tonight, we've got to get out from behind the wine press. We've got to stop acting like, okay, I'll serve God. I'll go to church on Sunday, but I'm going to go right back over here because I got to be real quiet about it at work, because you just can't say anything about it at work, because this is a different day in America. I'm going to stay right back here and count my wheat. And this idea of saying, well, you know, I'll give a few dollars to the offering, but I got to stay over here and count my wheat, because you know, no one knows what the economy is going to happen. And what happens if China falls off the end of the earth? And you know, we might just be in a bubble with real estate. And this, who knows what's going to happen with my stock and all the rest of it. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is that scattereth and is blessed, and there is that keepeth more than his meat, and it tendeth to poverty. And I'm going to tell you right now, friend, what you ought to do is say, God, I want you to know you own me lock, stock, and barrel, and I'm not hiding behind that rock anymore. Product of fear. I'm saying to you tonight, too many Americans are fearful. Too many Baptists are fearful. We've got pastors that ought to be locking and loading and preaching on Sunday night and having soul winning and running buses, and all they're doing is wondering about how they can entertain people for the next Sunday. And I've got to tell you something tonight, folks, this is not about entertainment. This is about opening up the Word of God and figuring out how to live the Christian life. Fear. What are you afraid of tonight? The product of fear. But notice secondly, the preparation of faith. Faith is listening to what God says in His Word and simply doing it. That's faith. Faith is being obedient to the impulse of the Holy Spirit. Moody said, I prayed for faith and did not come. But when I read the Word of God, I read it until it came. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now I want you to notice first of all tonight that faith is not self-confident. It is an exact opposite to being self-confident, the matter of faith. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now the time has come. You know the story. God is going to use Gideon to bring victory over the Midianites. And now God says, now Gideon, I want to tell you that the people that you have are too many for the battle that we're about to win. Now, the amazing thing about that is that the Israelites had only mustered 32,000 soldiers for the battle against the Midianites, which was only 1/6 the number of the Midianite army. And so here is Gideon with 1/6 the number, and they're getting ready. Boy, they're polishing their equipment, they're exercising, they're getting ready. And now the Lord says, all right, Gideon, now I'm glad I got you from out from behind that wine press. That's good. I'm glad you got the army. That's good. But Gideon, the problem that we have is you have too many soldiers. Too many soldiers. Now notice what happens here in verse 3. Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. That'd be like me saying, okay, everybody that's a little squeamish about giving, don't even come on the 30th. He says, if you're just a little bit afraid of war, if you just started crying when you filled out the will, if you just want to try something else, if you've been thinking about becoming Church of Christ, this is a good time to do it. And 22,000 took him up on it. It might surprise you how many people in the average Baptist church are not saved. And it might surprise you how many in the average Baptist church live in fear instead of faith. And what you find when battle comes is you find an opportunity to learn where someone is with respect to their vigilance and their faith and their desire to move forward for God. And so God says, I want you to know that if they're a little bit afraid, they don't have to come, and there remain 10,000. Look at verse 4 now. Some of you, this is your first view of this story. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Now, right about here, I'd be going, Lord, time out. They're outnumbering us 10 to 1. And Lord, I'm not sure what kind of math we got going up in heaven, which one of the angels is counting, but listen, we need to get a new program here. But the Lord said that there's still too many, Gideon. The people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this will go with you, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his own place. Now, I would have been saying, Lord, can I just tell those men, hey, get up. Don't suck up the water like that. Just lap it up like this. Lord, let's give them a second chance. But God is delighted in the fact that he's winnowing down the number. You know, we might say, well, you know, to build a building like that, that'd be good if we had 10,000 people on Sunday night. That'd be great. If we had lots and lots of rich people, that would be wonderful. That'd be great. And what I'm trying to preach to you about tonight is not our plan for victory or what we think would be great, but God's plan for victory. And God is teaching us through Gideon's story. It's not about might. It's not about valor. It's about his spirit. And God says, look at the guys that are diving in and just getting the water like a dog. Just tap them on the shoulder and tell them to go back to their cave. Back to the cave. Back to the big screen TV in the den and their potato chips. Back behind the wine press. Just wherever they want to go hide, tell them to hide. But the men that were acting like they're really there to battle, and they're watching their surroundings, and the men that knew how to really be vigilant, those men were going to keep, and now we're down to 300 men. 300 men to fight 180,000 men. You see, faith is not self-confident. Faith must be God-confident. The fearful were released from their duty. The negligent were released from their duty. Notice, faith is God confident. Now, why must we be God confident? Because it is God who sees the beginning from the ending. It is God who sees in us what he wants to accomplish. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Men, I want you to say this with me. Thou mighty man of valor. Ready to begin. Thou. How many of you men are like me? There's days when you feel like Chicken Little, not a mighty man of valor. There's days when you think, why didn't I witness to that guy? Why didn't I speak up about that situation? Why did I worry so much about that? There's days when we don't feel like a mighty man of valor. But God referred to him as a mighty man of valor. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. God says, I know what I think toward you. I think of you in terms of the blessings that I want to give to you. God says, I don't ask you to do certain things because I want to rob you of the blessings. God doesn't ask us to witness because he's trying to embarrass us. God doesn't ask us to give because he wants us to go broke. God doesn't ask us to attend church because he doesn't want us to have time to mow our lawn. No. God involves us and he privileges us with these opportunities because through them, God intends to bless us even further, you see. He knows his thoughts towards us. The question is, do you know his thoughts towards you? Well, we know his thought toward Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Thou mighty man of valor. Faith in God. Faith is God confident. Gideon had to learn to trust God. Let me give you an illustration of that. Look at chapter 6 and verse 25. In chapter 6 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, and he did it by night." Now here we understand that God is preparing Gideon. He finds this man behind the wine press, counting the wheat, fearful of the Midianites. God says, "You are a mighty man of valor." But God says, "Before we're going to defeat the Midianites, there's something I want you to do in the interim." Now mark this down. God will often call us to minor skirmish before he calls us to great battles. And one of the reasons that this church should be trusting God is because you're sitting in a building that was constructed not during the Great Recession, during something worse than that, when Lancaster and Palmdale led the entire country in foreclosures, and this building was built during one of the worst times of the economy in American history. If there's ever a church that ought to say, "We've seen God do some great stuff," it's this church right here. Amen. This church right here. So God says, "Gideon, before we go after the Midianites, there's something I want you to do. What I want you to do, Gideon, is I want you to go down to those groves, and I want you to hack down those places of idolatry." Notice verse 25, "Throw down the altar of Baal and cut down the grove that is by it." The groves would be the placements of the gods where they would worship pagan deities. The altar of Baal was to be destroyed. Why? Because Gideon's father had gotten into false religion. Gideon's father had backslidden. Gideon's father had turned his back on the Lord, as had his entire generation. And God says, "Gideon, I want you to do something. I want you to go there, and I want you to take those idols and cast them utterly down." And may I suggest to you that if we're going to see God's power in this church, we better make sure there's no idolatry in our life. We better make sure that we've repented of sin. We better make sure there's no groves in our house, in our hearts, but that we are prepared for the blessing of God. And God said, "Gideon, I want you to get ready." Now tonight, there may be something in your life that God would challenge you with, something that you should prepare yourself with. There may be some idolatry that needs to be dealt with tonight in your life before you can be God confident. Gideon had to learn to trust God in the smaller battle so that he could then trust God in the bigger battle. When I was speaking to this man last week, Mr. Prebus, he was telling me that currently they're raising for the Republican National Committee $7 million a day. I thought to myself, good night. I need $7 million in a lifetime here, it seems like. How many of you would say to them, "Hey, look it, we'll vote for you. Just kick one day's worth over to us." $7 million a day. It's a well-oiled machine. But I want to tell you something. We're not dependent on a well-oiled machine. We're dependent on our Almighty God. And God's method is not to get this group and that group and this corporation and that group corporation. God works through his people having their hearts right with him. And he said, "Gideon, you're going to be my mighty man of valor, but we're going to prove that right now, because you're going to cut down these groves and you're going to cut down the altars of Baal, and you're going to deal with false and wicked teaching in the midst of your family life right now." God will not bless you if there is sin in your life that's not dealt with. And so he was preparing Gideon. And he wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be ready. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says of this passage, "It is scarcely possible to conceive a severer trial than the command to attack the overwhelming forces of the enemy with such a handful of followers. But Gideon's faith in the divine assurance of victory was steadfast, and it is for this that he is so highly commended." You see, the reason that Gideon is so highly commended, the reason that we have Gideon's 300, the reason that he is a hero of the faith is simply because he was willing to believe God and he was willing to trust God. When the odds were overwhelmingly against him, he believed that he and God were a majority. He believed what the Bible says in Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That was the spirit of Gideon. The product of fear causes us to hide behind the winepress. But notice the preparation of faith. Start knocking down the idols, Gideon. Start getting ready, Gideon. You don't need that many people, Gideon. In fact, just a handful will be fine. Notice finally tonight, the provision for the faithful. The provision for the faithful. Now notice in chapter 7 and verse number 8 what the Bible says. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of the Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Now please take note of that. God is telling him, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, I have delivered these thousands of men into your hand. Notice further. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Now, the first thing that God provides for Gideon is wisdom. And Gideon was uncertain of this battle plan, and God, in his wisdom, is going to show Gideon how this is going to unfold. And God gives Gideon wisdom and direction. And notice what he says specifically here as he speaks to him about going down into the host. Verse 10, if thou fear to go down, go thou with fear of thy servant down to the host. And he tells him to do this after he has strengthened his hands to go down. And he tells him to listen to the dream that the Midianite soldier is going to have. So let's read on to what the Bible says. Verse number 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley, bread tumbled into the host of the Midian and came in unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now, God says, Gideon, you're going to take these men with 300 soldiers. And Gideon, I want you to know that I'm able and I'm promising you to do that. But if you're afraid, yes, that's me, Lord. What I want you to do is I want you to sneak down to the outskirts of the camp, and I want you to listen to what the talk of the camp is, and I want you to listen to one of the dreams of the Midianites. And it just so happens that God led him in this dream of the Midianite, dreams of this cake coming in, the tent falling over, indicating that all of the Midianites are destroyed. And when he tells his dream to his friend, the fellow answers in verse 14, this is nothing else than Gideon. It's nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, for into his hand God hath delivered the Midianites. All of us have been delivered. That dream, he says, that's that Gideon who's going to destroy us. Hey, how many of you think Gideon right about then was starting to feel like the mighty man of valor? He was starting to get the idea God was about to use him. Isn't it wonderful when God's word is given and confirmed in our hearts? And so it was that God provided wisdom to direct Gideon. And then God provided wisdom in the battle. Read on down to verse 17. He said unto them, to his soldiers, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so ye shall do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle which watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And 300 blew the trumpet, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled, even to Bethshitta and Zereth, and to the border of Abimelech and Taba. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. God said, "Now I want you to divide these three companies. I want you to give them their instructions. Their equipment for the battle, Gideon, will be this. They will have a pitcher to break, and they will have a lamp to light. That's it. No nuclear weapons, no great swords, no great arrows, just the lamp, just the pitcher." And in man's logic, that would have been infinitely impossible. But thank God that his ways are not our ways, you see. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Lean not unto thine own understanding. God provides wisdom. How much wisdom, Pastor? Well, in those days, when they would take that trumpet or that shofar and they would blow that sound, every horn that would be blown would represent 500 soldiers. When the Midianites heard those 300 trumpets being blown, immediately they thought by the thousands they were outnumbered, they were doomed, and they were doomed. And God provided the victory. Notice, if you would, there in verse 21, "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host cried and fled, and they blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow." Listen, they heard those trumpets. They thought they were doomed. They got so erratic and so excited and so anxious, they began to fight against each other, and the battle was done just as God said. May I remind you tonight that every soul that was saved this morning and every baptism this morning, every missionary that supported, every building that's ever been built, it's all because God has provided the wisdom and God has provided the victory and God's Holy Spirit has done the work. And listen, this is not a high and mighty church. This is not a highfalutin church. We know who we are. We're common people. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. We know who we are tonight. We are an ordinary people who serve an extraordinary God tonight. That's who we are. God gave the victory. I think it's interesting. When God gave the victory, Gideon was criticized. Notice what it says in chapter 8. "Then the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, thou that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight the Midianites?" By the way, why did he not call the tribe of Ephraim? Because God said you only need 300. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 8, "And they did chide with him sharply." Isn't that something? They didn't say, "Way to go, Gideon. Oh, praise God, Gideon. Woo-hoo! Man, the Midianites are wiped out. We don't have to hide behind our wine press anymore. We don't have to worry anymore." They didn't say, "Way to go, Gideon." They said, "Why didn't you get us involved in this, Gideon?" Don't be too surprised if somebody thinks you're nutty for being totally involved in the work of God. I wish that every Christian always encouraged every other Christian. I wish that every pastor always encouraged every other pastor. But I just got to tell you something. If you're doing it for anybody other than Jesus, you might get discouraged. And Ephraim showed their displeasure. But notice what the Bible says. "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, and the 300 men that were with him faint, yet pursuing them." Faint, yet pursuing them. Someone said, to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, believe nothing. If you intend to say something for God, do something for God, believe something for God, there may come some criticism. But the problem was, Gideon was in a battle. Gideon found out there were still some Midianites out there. And Gideon, I can see them right now as they're faint yet pursuing. And he's hearing the critics. They're saying, why didn't you let us go? Why didn't you let us go? And yet, Gideon doesn't have time to stop and have a little conversation, because though he is faint, he is yet pursuing the Midianites. I got to tell you something tonight. I want you to understand, sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get weary. But thank God for men like Gideon. Though he was faint, he didn't quit soul winning. He didn't quit giving. He didn't quit serving. He kept on doing what God had called him to do. Are you faint yet pursuing, or are you faint and have quit? Gideon was faint yet pursuing. Let's say that together. Faint yet. One more time. Faint. Faint yet pursuing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I want you to understand that if we faint not, if we'll keep pursuing God, if we'll keep seeking God's face, the same God that blessed Gideon, the same God that did something wildly wonderful for Gideon, is the God that we serve tonight. And God is simply looking for some people who say, God, we want victory. We want it your way. We know we can't accomplish it, but we know that you can and you will. And we will be faint yet pursuing, and we'll keep on keeping on, Lord, doing what you've called us to do. Hey, mighty man of valor. Huh, that's not me, Pastor. No, but it could be. Why don't you go home tonight and throw out the altar of Baal? Why don't you start praying and believing God? Why don't you fill out your spiritual will, the title deed to your life, and say, I've been bought with a price. I belong to Jesus. I'm going to glorify my God in my body and in my spirit. Why don't some of us tonight say, I'm not just putting my toe in the pool. I'm all in for Jesus Christ. I want God to use me just like he used Gideon. Let us pray.